Amen. Please be seated. And indeed, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Well, I invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. We're going to look today at verses 25 through 27. You can find the book of Job by turning to the very middle of your Bibles. There you'll find the book of Psalms, and Job is the book that comes right before Psalms. Job chapter 19, in verses 25 through 27. Now hear this word of the living God. Job says these words, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." This ends this reading in God's holy word. Let's now look to the Lord our God in prayer. Lord our God and heavenly Father, we ask now for your blessing upon the preaching of your holy word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We pray now, O living Savior, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would believe it and live by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this affliction of the coronavirus has been a season of loss for many. The loss of family members and friends. We've had at least five people in our small church lose family members this past week. For many, it has been the loss of job or of income or a sense of financial stability. There's been the loss of worship together in the same place. The loss of social interaction. The onset of loneliness or depression. The loss of things to look forward to. One day following after the next with little change. And for some, it has meant the loss or the constant concern about the loss of your own health or life. Now, the one who uttered the words in today's passage was also one who experienced loss. Job chapter 1, we find out that in a single day, Job received successive messages about loss. One messenger came and said that his donkeys and oxen had been stolen. Before he had finished his message, another messenger came and said that a fire had consumed both his sheep and his shepherds. Another messenger then followed upon that one and said that marauding bands had raided his camels, had taken them, and had struck his servants down with the edge of the sword. An agrarian society like the one that Job lived in, he had lost all of his earthly possessions and income. But then, soon after that news, the most devastating news of all was delivered, that all of his children had been eating and drinking together in one house, but the house had collapsed, and they all had died. And then, while he was grieving this loss, we read that Job's own health was taken from him, and loathsome sores covered his body from head to foot, making him unrecognizable. Know how dreadful Job felt. Job was no stoic. He felt his grief deeply. In fact, his grief is poured out over the successive chapters of this book. No doubt many are feeling that same kind of grief today. They feel sad, empty, uncertain about the future, and it may even feel like God has turned against them. And the question comes to us, in the midst of such loss, is any hope to be found? And that's where these words of Job shine. Yes, indeed, there is hope to be found. In fact, Job's words come, as it were, like a ray of brilliant sunshine bursting through a cloud-filled sky. And here is a confident declaration of vibrant hope. Job, the Job who experienced loss, is able to declare, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Dear friends, on this Resurrection Sunday, in the midst of a season of coronavirus, we must make Job's declaration ours as well and say with him, "I know that my Redeemer lives." This is the ray of sunshine which floods our cloudy days. There is hope, and it is a hope that is centered on Jesus Christ himself. And this truth is so much clearer for us, even than it was for Job, we who have witnessed Bethlehem's manger and Calvary's cross and that empty tomb. It indeed is true. Let us say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And so it is this declaration of hope that we're going to look at in today's sermon. We're going to consider it under four different headings. Now we're going to see, first of all, that there is a Redeemer. Secondly, we're going to see that this Redeemer is alive. Third, we're going to see that I shall see this Redeemer. And fourth, that this Redeemer is mine through faith. There is a Redeemer. This Redeemer is alive. I shall see this Redeemer. And this Redeemer is mine through faith. Well, first of all, I want us to consider from this text that there is a Redeemer. Job's real trouble wasn't simply his suffering, but rather it was that he couldn't make sense of the suffering that he was experiencing. It seemed unjust and arbitrary to him. It seemed like the God with whom he had walked and the God whom he had trusted over many years was now turned against him. And what he longed for was some kind of vindication. And that's what comes out in these words. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." He looks to a Redeemer, one who is going to vindicate him. Now this word Redeemer was a common word in the Old Testament scriptures. It's the Hebrew word goel. And it's a word which means kinsman redeemer. That is, in the Old Testament, a person's nearest male relative. It might be a brother or an uncle or a cousin or some other relation, would come to your aid in times of unusual need. And so at different places in the Old Testament, we read that a kinsman redeemer would, for instance, buy back family property and return it as part of the family inheritance if it had been lost. Or a kinsman redeemer would pay the necessary amount to save that relative from slavery. Or a kinsman redeemer would marry a widow and provide her dead husband with an heir. Okay, the story of Boaz and Ruth, for example, is about that kind of kinsman redeemer. Or a kinsman redeemer would avenge the death of a murdered relative. Now, this redemption that the kinsman redeemer would bring usually required the payment of a price or a ransom. But it was a ransom which the kinsman redeemer was able and willing to pay, even at cost to himself. And the kinsman redeemer acted powerfully on behalf of his powerless relative. The relative could not extract himself or herself from the difficult situation, but the kinsman redeemer would come in and save. It was this kinsman who was the one who undertook to defend and protect and vindicate his relative who was in need. And so what Job is doing now is he is, as it were, looking around him and seeing among everybody else no one who is able or willing to help. Those of you who know Job's story know that his three friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, were essentially useless. They were hardly friends at all. He couldn't look to them for deliverance. But then Job, in the midst of his trouble and despair, looks and sees and recognizes that it is God himself who has become his redeemer. Job is confident that God isn't against him, but is for him. That he isn't his enemy, but he's his redeemer. And that amidst his loss, that God himself has undertaken for him. God is his redeemer. Now, as the years passed in the Old Testament, Job lived very early. He may have been a contemporary of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. But as the years passed in the Old Testament, this faith in God as the Redeemer was kept alive. Psalm 25:22 says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Or Isaiah 44:6 speaks of the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. But dear friends, it is really only with the full revelation of Jesus Christ that we see how God truly is the Redeemer of his people. Job spoke more than what he understood. And indeed, we know that God himself has become our near relative, our kinsman, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, joining with us in the bonds of a common humanity. Hebrews 2:11 says that he, speaking of the Word made flesh, the Son of God incarnate, it says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Astronaut James Irwin tells of how he was able to walk on the moon. And when he was walking on the moon, he saw planet Earth suspended in space as a kind of iridescent jewel. And as he walked on the moon, the thought came to him, man walking on the moon, this is the greatest event of human history. But then he heard in his mind, as it were, the voice of Christ saying, "I did something greater than that. I walked on the earth." And indeed, that is true, that in an act of unspeakable love and humility, the Son of God took to himself true humanity. God, the maker of men, has now become our kinsman, our near kinsman. And why did he do it? It was so that he might pay the ransom for our sins and release us from captivity. You know, we could not pay the debt. We were held in bondage under the curse of a broken law. We were held under the sentence of eternal condemnation. Oh, but when Jesus Christ hung from Calvary's tree, at that moment he paid the debt that we could not pay. He bore the penalty in his flesh, which we could not bear. He provided the ransom for us. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 puts it this way. We were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And having paid that ransom as our kinsman redeemer, he then powerfully delivered us from the devil's grasp. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And there that word is again. We have redemption in Jesus Christ. By his atoning death, he has redeemed our forfeited inheritance. He has restored our liberty. He has avenged our cause against the enemy and the murderer of our souls. Job can look in the midst of his loss and say, there is indeed a Redeemer. But now, secondly, I want us to consider that this Redeemer is alive. That this Redeemer is alive. Job, in this passage, says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. His Redeemer was a living Redeemer. And by that, when Job spoke, he meant that his divine Redeemer was different than all human Redeemers who ultimately die and pass away. And his divine Redeemer is different from all false gods who have never been able to deliver and who have always been lifeless. By contrast, God is the one who always and forever lives. And that means not only does God forever exist, but that he is forever has the power and the ability to act on behalf of his own. You can think of this idea of the divine Redeemer living, even from that incident of Elijah with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Do you remember hundreds of prophets of Baal calling for hours upon the name of Baal that he might respond, cutting themselves, trying to do anything to coax their God into responding, but he was lifeless. He couldn't respond. And then Elijah, a single man with just a small word, calls upon his God, the living God, and that God responds, I know that my Redeemer lives. But here, once again, Job spoke more than he knew. Because ultimately, if it is Jesus Christ, God become flesh, who is our kinsman redeemer who ransomed us, then is it true that our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus, is alive? And the answer most certainly is yes. This Easter morning, the answer is yes. Just hear the testimony of those angels that we read earlier at the tomb as they told the women, he is not here, but he is risen just as he said. Hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And listen as well to the testimony of Jesus himself. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, where Christ answers this question, is he a living redeemer? He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." You know, we sing of this living Redeemer in a hymn that many of us love to sing, that hymn, "In Christ Alone," that third stanza, "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain." Then, and I wonder if you, like me, get chills every time you sing these words. "Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since cursed has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." And so we have a kinsman redeemer who is indeed alive. And what difference does it make to have a living kinsman redeemer? It makes all the difference in the world. On the one hand, it is proof that all that Jesus said and did was true, and that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and the debt was paid, and we stand forgiven of all of our sins. His resurrection as well means that he is now the source of new life to his people. Romans 6:4, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk now in newness of life." We draw abundant life from him as water is drawn from a living well. It means as well that Christ, the risen Christ, ever lives to intercede for us. He bears our name and our needs continually before the throne of the Father. And the prayers that he offers are never, ever denied. The fact that Christ is risen means as well that he is our faithful and merciful high priest, from whom we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. It means that the same Christ who died on the cross for our sins is now ruling over all things from his position of power at the Father's right hand, governing all things for the sake of his church. And dear friends, we can just go on and on and on about what it means to have a living Redeemer. It means that he is our living advocate whenever we are accused. It means that he is our closest friend whenever we are troubled. It means that he is our defender whenever we are attacked, our comforter whenever we are troubled, our wisdom whenever we are perplexed, our guide whenever we don't know the way to turn. He is alive. Hallelujah. Dear friends, when all other comforts fail us or are taken from us, as they will, hasn't that been so poignantly demonstrated that these past few weeks, as the things that we, in many ways, occupy our time and our lives with, have all been taken away one by one by one? Christ himself is the ever-living one. We can say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And so there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer who is alive. And now thirdly, I want us to see that I shall see this Redeemer. I shall see this Redeemer. For as Job speaks about this Redeemer, he speaks of one who has not only ransomed him in the past, and one who is presently his help as the living one. But he speaks of the fact that this living Redeemer gives him future hope as well. And this is Job's expectation. Job, as we've said before, poignantly feels his own suffering. He has suffered extraordinary loss in this life, and it has grieved him. But he knew that his Redeemer wouldn't finally leave him empty, but rather he looked forward to a future day. And that's what we read of in verses 26, the end of verse 25 down through verse 27. He says there that at last he will stand upon the earth. The words there refer to a witness bearing testimony in court. And he looks at this divine Redeemer as the one who will bear testimony on his behalf. But then Job says this, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Did you notice that? Three times he says, in three different ways, he expresses confidence that he will see God, his vindicator, his redeemer. He is going to see him in the flesh. It is one of the clearest expressions that we have in the entire Old Testament of a future resurrection and of eternal glory in the presence of God. But once again, Job speaks here more than he understood. Because we have, with the full revelation of Jesus Christ, an understanding of exactly how it is that we will come to see our God. For we know that this Christ, who was resurrected from the dead, is now ascended into heaven. And he is going to come again at a future day, and he will stand on this earth as judge. And on that day when Christ returns and stands, he is going to publicly vindicate all of his people. That all who belong to him are going to hear on that day his "well done." We're going to hear his voice calling us his beloved bride. We are going to hear him tell us that we are forgiven through his blood. We are going to hear him describe us as belonging to him. And dear friends, then on that day, in our flesh, we are going to see God. Because our bodies, which are united to Jesus Christ, are going to be raised even as our kinsman Redeemer was raised. And we are going to then have resurrected bodies that are conformed unto his glorious body. And the promise of the gospel, the promise of the Redeemer who is alive, is that in our flesh, in this flesh that you have recreated, renewed, resurrected, but the same you are going to see God. That's the hope. Colossians 3 tells us that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so Christ's resurrection, dear friends, stands as a guarantee for us of future unspeakable glory. This gives us hope. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we know the future that yet awaits us. Let me put it this way for you. If your house were to burn to the ground tomorrow, you would be sad. You'd be very sad. But if I could tell you that before your house burned, you are going to be able first to rescue all of the belongings out of it that have value to you. And then, after that house burns, you are going to be given a much better and a nicer house that is built on that location. Well, you still might be a little bit sad from some of the memories that you had, but you are going to look as well with joy and with expectation at what awaits. And dear friends, in this season of loss and of trial and of suffering, friends, we have the assurance from the living God that there is a better house that yet awaits us. And that though things are taken from us in this life, that we are going to be with Him. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus says. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And that's the assurance of the resurrection. That what Christ has now entered into and where He has now gone, we also will enter into a new resurrection body and an eternal habitation in heaven with Him. And the great joy of that day is not simply going to be reunion with family and with friends, though that will bring us extraordinary joy. It's not going to simply be to see a fully restored creation, though that will be glorious to behold. It's not simply going to be in the presence of the whole redeemed company of God from all ages, one of a vast multitude made up of all peoples. Though that is going to be extraordinary as well. The joy of that day is not simply going to be the end of death and of sorrow, though it will be the end of death and of sorrow. But the great joy of that day is that we are going to see God Himself. And we're going to have a personal fellowship with our Maker, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls, that we have never had at that level before. No longer is our relationship with Him going to be one of faith, but it's going to be one of sight. No longer one that is, as it were, through the Word and through the sacraments, but we are going to know Him immediately, even as a man talks to a friend. And friends, this is the hope of the resurrection. No wonder that Job says at the end of verse 27, after describing this, he says, "My heart," and literally it's my bowels that is the seat of his emotions, he says, "faint within me." He's absolutely overwhelmed. Know how we should be too, at the thought of all that is ours in Jesus Christ. This present season, filled with all of its trials and its distresses, should wean us more and more from this present life and increase our longings for the world to come. And the good news is that we declare today, Christ is risen. Heaven is ours. And we shall in our flesh see this God. And so we've seen that there is a Redeemer, that this Redeemer is alive, that we're going to see this Redeemer. But now fourth, I want us to see that this living Redeemer, who I will see, is mine through faith. This Redeemer is mine through faith. Dear friends, we have talked today of the most glorious wonderful realities in all the world. Here is hope shining its brilliant light into the midst of this dark world. But it is absolutely vital that these things of which we are spoken don't simply remain facts that are outside of us, that we might know with our minds and gaze upon, but rather it is absolutely vital that, like Job, we place our faith in this one who is the Redeemer. And I want you to see that that's exactly what Job does in this passage. Verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know. Friends, that's the language of faith. When we talk about faith, we don't mean a blind leap into the dark. Some people think that that's what faith is. Faith is thinking or wishing for things which we really think might not exist. But rather, true faith, biblical faith, is a faith which says, I know. Faith is being certain of what God has clearly revealed. Faith is looking at what God has done for our salvation and looking at what God has said in His Word and then saying, I am ready to stake my entire life upon this. It is true. And that's what Job was saying. In the midst of my heartache, this I know, it is true. It alone is the balm and ballast of my soul. My Redeemer lives. And if Job was able to say that with as little revelation as he had, oh, how much more should we, who have all of God's 66 books of the Bible, and who know of all the fullness of what God has done in Christ, how much more should we who have looked upon Bethlehem's manger and Calvary's cross and have seen the empty tomb and have a Bible full of rich promises, each one yes and amen in Jesus Christ, how much more should we be able to say, even than Job says, and with how much more confidence should we say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I simply ask you, is that the cry of your heart? Can you say that at this time? Your heart feels lost, it does. But can you speak truth that this world, including the coronavirus, is in the hands of the risen Christ? And He is my Redeemer, and I will be brought safely to live with Him forever. Look at that empty tomb and stake your claim there. I know that my Redeemer lives. But before we close, I just want to focus on one other word that we've not really looked at yet today. It's the smallest word in the entire passage, but it's a word which shouts with comfort and joy. And it's the little word, my. What does Job say? Not simply that I know that a Redeemer lives, but he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's one of the marks of true faith. When you can say not simply that Christ is a Savior, a Redeemer, the Lord, but when you can say that Christ is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. When you can look at the cross of Calvary and you can say He was there because He loved me and gave Himself for me. When you can see in His blood the atoning sacrifice for all of my sins. And then when you can look upon that grave and see Him risen as the first fruits of my resurrection, You see, that's what Job could say in the midst of his trial and distress. He knew that this God was his God, now and forevermore. And so it ought to be with us. Can you say, I know that my Redeemer lives? But maybe you are somebody today. You've known a lot about Jesus. You've heard about him. But you can't say he is my Redeemer because you've never placed your faith in him. Can I call you today to find hope in the only one in whom hope is to be found? Jesus, the Redeemer. This world is a world of loss and of trial. This world is a place that is under the curse because men and women, boys and girls have broken the law of God and are under his wrath. But the good news is that God has sent his Son out of his love for us and given him to be the Redeemer of all who place their trust in him. Oh, might you be able to proclaim loudly and confidently and joyfully today with Job of old, I know that my Redeemer lives. Let's pray together. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these blessed words which Job spoke so long ago. Words of truth and words of confidence, and yet words which he did not even fully understand. Lord, our God, we thank you how these words, which center now upon our living Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, are true for us in this age and in every age. And we pray, O God, for the grace that in this particular season where we find ourselves now, Lord, that we by your grace would be able to say, in faith, I know that my Redeemer lives. O Lord, bless our hearts and encourage us by this truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.